picture yourself at Christmas dinner. What are the topics that silence all other conversations and cause everyone to squirm a little bit? Or maybe even leave the room. What are some of those conversations? You know, politics, religion, finances, intimacy, marriage, inheritances among children. I'd put parenting right up at the top of awkward conversations with family. And I've experienced that firsthand, actually. I'm not going to say which side of the family it was, just in case someone's listening, but one of our parents kind of addressed the parenting style of one of our siblings in a correctional way while we were kind of all in the room. And it made it real awkward. Tears were shed, feelings were hurt, people left the room. Today's passage addresses the parent-child relationship within the home and provides the foundation and framework for a healthy, spirit-filled, gospel-centered home. Now, our parenting strategy is one of the most sensitive areas of our lives because many of us are very insecure in our parenting and really don't have any idea what we're doing. And so at the end of the day, if someone pokes and prods at our parenting strategy, we kind of bristle and kind of get hurt. So let's look at what God says should be the framework and structure of our parenting strategy. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 if you're not already there. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. While you're turning, let me just do a brief review. We've gone through Ephesians for the last several months now, and the first three chapters we kind of dug into. And we realized there's not actually one imperative in the whole three first chapters. Because what Paul is doing is he is defining what the gospel is. How did Jesus, how did the Trinity create the church? Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now all who are in Christ are united with him. And so the gospel is the main idea of chapters 1 through 3. And you get to chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of everything I just said of the gospel. Your calling in Christ. And Paul gets right down to business. This is how you walk worthy of the calling that you have been called. Chapters 4 through 6. Chapter 4 through 6 is slammed with imperative after imperative. Meaning, do this. This is how you walk worthy of the gospel. This is how you walk worthy of the gospel. He addresses sin. He addresses culture. He addresses the ethics of Christianity. So, chapters 1 through 3, the doctrine of Christianity. Chapters 4 through 6, the ethics of Christianity. And in our particular section, I'm going to begin reading actually in verse 18 of chapter 5 to kind of give us context. In our particular section, Paul is addressing how to walk carefully among the Gentiles. And he says specifically in verse 18, how to walk worthy of the gospel and how to walk carefully among the Gentiles is by walking filled with the Spirit. And we're going to read through this. And then he gives five particular ways. And if you're into grammar, I've said this a couple times in previous sermons. Five different participles to explain how do you walk filled with the Spirit. Well, here's how. What is walk filled with the Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always for everything in the name of the Father, or to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he says in verses 22 all the way through 6-9, he provides, here are specific areas inside the house, household codes of the first century Christian, here are three particular relationships where submission should happen. Husband-wife relationship, that was addressed in verses 22 through 33 of chapter 5. And tonight we're looking at the children-parent relationship. Next week, we're going to address the bondservant or slave-master relationship. And we'll talk a little bit about slavery in the Bible and God's posture toward it. But this week, we're on children, obey your parents in the Lord. So if you're with me, let's just, I know I already read a little bit of it, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Follow along with me as I read. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Skip down now to chapter 6, verse 1. The second relationship where submission should take place. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The main idea of our passage is this. It's a little bit of a long one, so I'll repeat it a couple different times for the times. I didn't put notes up this week. I'm sorry, Lynn. A spirit-filled, gospel-centered home. And it's similar to last week. A spirit-filled, gospel-centered home is comprised of, so literally the exact same words that I've used so far last week's main idea, obedient children and parents who are faithfully training up their children. So a spirit-filled, gospel-centered home is comprised of obedient children and parents who are faithfully training up their children in the Lord. I'll repeat it again later, but I'm not going to do it again now. So number one, a spirit-filled, gospel-centered home is comprised of children who obey and honor their parents in the Lord. Look at verse 1. Children, obey. Paul uses a different word here than he does in verse 24 and in verse 21 in the husband-wife relationship. I talked about this as we discussed the husband-wife relationship in a couple weeks ago. He uses the word obey here. It's a much stronger word. Whereas Paul uses the middle voice of the word hupotasso to emphasize the willing subordination of the wife, that's also embedded with a choice of her submission to her husband as the head of the home. Here he uses a stronger imperative, actually. Children, obey. It's an unquestioned obedience to their parents. Children, obey. I want you to note the fact that Paul is exhorting children to obey not only the husband, who's the head of the home by God's design, and caregiver of the family, but he is also stating that children are to obey their parents, father and mother. Once again, Paul is underscoring the dignity of the wife in society, in a society that devalues her. He's upholding her dignity. But also, I don't want us to miss the responsibility that he places on the husband in verse 4 to train up his children. Paul beautifully shows dignity and respect to moms while reinforcing the dad's leadership and responsibility to lead the family. One thing I think is easy to miss is the fact that children are included in the audience. You think about that? Paul is actually writing this letter and he's specifically directing his comments here to children. So which means children would have been a part of the worship gatherings of that church. Little children. Parents. It's a wonderful thing when we have our children in here worshiping with us. It is a wonderful thing. I love hearing children sing to the Lord and follow along in the scripture readings. Now, a lot of our children are just learning the songs, so it's not as loud right now, but I look forward to the day when our children are singing the songs together with us and worshiping the Lord. We want children to learn to worship our God by participating in the service with us. We also have children's instruction time, which is going on right now, so that our church, that we as a church work together to disciple our children. But as our children grow older, I want to encourage you as parents to bring them in here. Get them under the preaching and teaching of God's word. Get them exposed to the Bible and teach them to learn to love the word of God. So, real quick, who is considered a child? You thought about this. Who is considered a child? Does it apply to teenagers? Does this apply to singles? Or should I, as a 37-year-old man who's now married, be obedient to my parents? Who is considered by Paul to be a child? It's clear in the context that Paul is referencing children who are still learning and growing under the care and provision of their parents, old enough to make cognitive decisions, and yet young enough not to be living independently. One of the problems we face today is that we have a new category of child in our culture, the adolescent, the 30-year-old guy sleeping in his parents' basement. I call this the Peter Pan syndrome. Constantly living in Neverland and never willing to grow up. Today's adolescents range from anyone from 13 years old all the way up to 50-year-olds. This person never leaves the home. They work at GameStop and live in their parents' basement and play World of Warcraft all night. You know, this is not a child. This is a guy, not a man, who has been coddled by his parents, and he was raised to depend on his parents and never take risks. He's a wimp and a coward and a leech who needs his parents to help him by kicking him out of the house so he can learn how to be a man. There was no adolescent category during Paul's time, though. A child had a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah at the age of between 12 and 14, at which time they graduated from childhood and were considered to be an adult, which means women would follow their moms around and learn how to take care of the home. And sons would go to the field or learn whatever trade that their father was doing. 12 to 14-year-olds. So Paul is addressing children. People who are old enough to make cognitive decisions, yet are young enough not yet to be living independently. Look back at the text. It says, children, obey your parents. Don't miss the three little words, in the Lord. Paul's doing two things with this reference to the Lord. This is actually a reference to Christ in the context of Ephesians. He's underscoring the parents' leadership in the home as being given by Christ. It's a derivative. And he's providing also protection for the child by giving guardrails for the child's obedience to their parents. Much like he did wives in submission in chapter 5, verse 22. You know, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. He's providing protection and guardrails for the child's obedience. The parents' authority is given to them by God. And therefore, if a parent deviates from God's authority and commands the child to do something that goes against God's word, the child is to obey God before his parents. This works similarly in the state, actually, if you think about other relationships that we live around. We're called to submit to those who are in rule over us in the state. But what happens if our governmental authority, as in Daniel or the book of Acts, commands us to do something that opposes God's word? Well, do we still submit to government authority? Or do we as Christians humbly submit to our greater King. That's what's going on in the context here. As the apostles say in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And it's the same with children. Parents, your authority is actually a derivative of God's authority. He's the supreme ruler, and you are subservient under him. If you deviate from God's word and God's law, your children are not required to obey you, because their first requirement is to obey the great King. So why are children to obey their parents in the Lord? Because it is right. Paul is actually referencing the Ten Commandments here. And he's referencing the fact that the standard of what is right and what is wrong is set by God. In other words, train your children to understand that God is the supreme authority over them. And he placed you as a parent over them. When you fail to teach your children to obey God supremely, then what you're doing is actually training them that they're the supreme authority in their lives. There are two instances in Paul's writings when he describes a pagan world that is actually completely devoid, has left God altogether. Romans 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. In both of those passages, one of the primary descriptive marks of a society that has abandoned God is children that do not obey their parents. Isn't that crazy? Right alongside adultery and fornication and all kinds of debased things, right alongside children who do not obey their parents. Paul expands the children-parent relationship in the next verse. In verse number 2, when he quotes the fifth command from Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at the verse. He says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. While obedience is a special and specific command for children, to honor your parents is actually for all human beings. So it's not just saying, children, you're to honor your parents. This is for everyone in the congregation. Honor your father and your mother. The fifth command is actually, well, if you take the Ten Commands, you kind of split them up into two sections. Commands 1 through 4 address our human's relationship with God, and commands 5 through 10 address human's relationship with other humans. Number 5 is honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given to you. Number 5 is the hinge between the two sections. And it is here that Paul wants us to understand that there's a special connection between us, our children, learning to honor our parents, honor their parents, and us as humans honoring our parents, and our relationship in honoring God in the first 3 and 4 commands. So when we teach our children to honor and respect God's supreme authority, we are also teaching them to honor and respect us as parents under his authority. Look back at the text, which is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 2. Paul is saying that the fifth commandment is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. God is giving a general principle that those who honor their parents will generally live a healthy and prosperous life. So he's saying God is giving a general principle that a healthy and prosperous life begins with honoring God and your parents. It doesn't mean that your life is going to be full of roses and daisies, but it does mean the general principle that that your life will go well. That's the idea. What Paul is communicating here. So how about you? Do you honor your parents? Some of us in this room have a really complicated relationship with our parents. Some of our parents have very fractured relationships and actually weren't honorable. But that doesn't negate the command to honor your parents. Remember the gospel in chapters 1 through 3? That's the foundation to this command. That serves as the foundation to this exhortation and command. That means that this means that showing dignity and respect and honor to your parents is not based on how deserving they are of it. It's because God commands it. And it's the foundation of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel when you honor your parents when they don't deserve it. So we've seen that first, a spirit-filled, gospel-centered home is comprised of children who obey and honor their parents in the Lord. And then second, it's comprised of parents who are faithfully training up their children. Look at verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Do you notice the shift that Paul takes here from children and then actually parents in general? Who's he addressing here? Direct address. Fathers. Paul shifts the focus from children and parents in general to specifically fathers. So why would he do that? Because God has designed the father to be the leader of the home, like Christ is the head of the church. So in the Old Testament, God commands Israel to train and instruct their children in the Shema, which Scott actually just read. It's to teach them to love God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. To love him first and foremost above all. Again, in the Old Testament, the priest Eli was actually rejected by God because he didn't take spiritual leadership over his sons. His sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. And so God specifically rejects Eli because he did not train up his children in the way they should go. In the New Testament, one of the many qualifications for any type of leadership in the church, in male leadership, deacon and elder, how's your home? Is your home subjective? Is your home, what's he say? He says, having his own children in submission with all authority. Men, God cares about how we lead our families. I must say that this week I felt the weight of responsibility as I studied this text. And I have three little boys running around our home. We pray nightly that the Lord would capture our children's hearts, that they would learn to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and serve him all their days. I felt utterly helpless as I started digging into this and thought about the responsibility, because though I am saved by grace, I'm still a sinner who is trying to shape the hearts of little sinners. This is an impossible task for me. Now, Liz and I have actually talked about this on several occasions. I can remember one particular week where the boys were just aggravating, constantly chipping at each other, constantly, "You took my toy," and pushing and biting. And that particular week, as Liz and I talked, one truth came to mind for both of us. It's impossible to train dead people to do things that only living people can do. Our children, according to Ephesians chapter 2, are still dead in their trespasses and sins. They don't have a heart that's alive. We pray daily for them to be saved. But God is the only one who can give them a new heart. I can't. Elizabeth can't. And neither can you. You as a parent cannot give your children a heart for God. He must do it. We can train them to be kind. We can train them to do good to people. But only God can change the heart of a child. Only God, through the power of the gospel, can raise my child from the dead with Christ and teach him through the word how to live rightly. Dad, you're commanded to do a task that you can never do on your own. God must do it through the power of His Spirit, and the foundation is the gospel. Chapters 1 through 3. This is why Paul emphasized the gospel as the foundation for parenting in chapters 1 through 3. And then in verse 18 of chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is, this is a result of the Spirit's filling. Fathers, God's command to us, commands us to train our children, but He also equips us with the gospel and with His Spirit and with His Word and with our wonderful wives as partners. Let's keep looking at the text. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul provides three instructional bullet points on fathering. First, don't exasperate your children. This is, in other words, don't make them upset. Don't anger them. Two, train them up in the discipline of the Lord. And three, train them up in the instruction of the Lord. The NIV, I like the way the NIV translates the word of not provoking his children to anger. It translates it with the idea exasperate, like aggravate someone. This command would have been shocking to Paul's readers, actually. In the culture of the day, it should have been read, children, don't anger your dad. But Paul flips it, and he puts the leadership responsibility right on the dad. And he says, dads, care for your children. Don't make them angry. Don't aggravate them with your leadership. Paul not only tells fathers how they or what they shouldn't do, but he also instructs them how they should lead. Look at the word but is saying, in contrast to this, don't provoke your children to wrath, but in contrast to this, two, train them up in the discipline of the Lord. Paul uses a familiar word here for training. We actually saw this word way back when he was talking to husbands in verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but this is the word, nourishes. That's what it means to train up. Nourishing up your child in the way of the Lord. Train up a child in the discipline of the Lord. It's the idea of tenderly cultivating your child. How? In the discipline of the Lord. This is once again a negative, positive idea. He's playing off of two things. Discipline, don't do that. And instruction, do this. Shepherding your child's heart. So, this is once again, and I already explained this, discipline carries the idea of teaching your children what God doesn't want them to do and teaches them what He does want of them. When we see discipline and instruction of the Lord, we should think about how the Heavenly Father leads us. How does the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, discipline us? Hebrews chapter 12 sheds light right on this. Well, what's He do? It says that He chastens us when we sin. And if you aren't chastened by the Lord, when you are living in a life and pattern of sin, then you should actually consider yourself an illegitimate child. Someone who's not really a Christian. So if you live your life without the Lord's chastening, lovingly chastening you, then maybe you're not a Christian. That's how the Lord chastens those whom He loves. He disciplines them. He corrects them. And that's what's going on here. So what's this look like when we discipline our children? When we discipline our children, we paint a vivid picture of who God is. Dad, think about how you talk when you discipline your child. Are your words grovelly, harsh, and angry? Jack, get over here now! What kind of picture are you painting of God? And how He cares for us. Yes, there are times that we as a father should be urgent and actually raise our voices sometimes. But when children sin as fathers, we should paint a picture actually of sorrow toward their sin. Not so much harsh anger, but sorrow. Don't get me wrong. There are times for stern correction and sometimes a loud voice, but the tone shouldn't carry anger in it, but urgency, care, and sorrow over their sin. Parenting in light of the gospel urges our children not simply to address their actions. We don't just address their actions, but the sin of their hearts as a child. It calls our children to repent of their sin and turn to Christ. Correction is a strategic time of instruction. Use it wisely as you shepherd your child's heart to the gospel. And don't be the parent who disciplines on the run. You know, the one I can remember as a kid growing up, looking across the street as my neighbor chased his children around the yard with his spatula. You're like, that's not correction biblically. Like running after your children and kind of swatting their butts as they go. A father should correct his children tenderly, lovingly, and patiently. And three, train up your children in the instruction of the Lord. Don't miss those little words, as we saw earlier, of the Lord. It's not just discipline and instruction in general. It's discipline and instruction in the Lord. In other words, it's the role of the father in the home to discipline the child. In other words, and you see, our little children are not believers. We've already talked about this. They're our first mission field, our first layer of discipleship. So fathers, how are you leading your home in discipleship? What's your strategy? Well, here are a few practical ways to train up your children in the Lord. Number one, pursue the Lord personally. Pursue the Lord personally. You cannot lead your family in the way of the Lord if you are not following Him yourself. Pursue the Lord personally. Get yourself out of bed in the morning to read, pray, and study God's Word. Develop your own palate, your own taste for God and His Word. Number two, lead your family in family worship time. I remember growing up, my dad trained us by having us have family worship time at the end of the day. And I think that's the best time. That's the best time that works for us as a family. But everybody's getting ready for bed. And my dad would actually get these books. And we'd read these children's stories about the Bible. And my dad didn't just read them like dry. He made the time exciting. He changed his voice. It was like listening to a story that like someone produced. It was fun for us as kids. He made the study of the Word of God enjoyable, exciting, and fun. So lead your family in family worship. This is like a 5 to 15 minute time where you read scripture, pray, and read good stories in with biblical principles. If you need resources on good family worship time, there are tons out there, and I can get them for you. I can get them to you. Three, read and pray together with your spouse. Fathers, most of us are not with our children the whole day. When you pray together with your spouse for your marriage and for your children, you declare dependence on your God together to raise your children. He must be the one to do the work on their heart. Number four, prioritize the gathering of God's people. And when you're gathered with God's people, one of the things that I love to see is dads that are leading their children in worship to the Lord. Not kind of sitting there, standing there like falling asleep, but like praising God with everything they've got to worship Him. And they're teaching their children to do the same thing. What about moms and dads together? How do you parent wisely together? Well, parent humbly. Your parenting strategy should not be out of bounds for discussion and advice with your friends and family. Ask godly and seasoned parents who've gone through it before what their strategy is. What are some of the things they did wrong? What are some of the things they did right? What's their advice? Parent humbly. Ask questions. Parent in the fear of the Lord. Don't parent your children to please other people. Don't let your training of your children, when they do something wrong, embarrass you. You're raising children who are sinners, and they will sin, and they will embarrass you. But you know what? Parent them in the fear of the Lord. His opinion is the one that matters. Parent them on your knees. Pray. Parenting is an exercise in faith, and new parents can say amen to this all day long. Parenting is an exercise in faith every day, every moment. From the moment you find out you're expecting a child, at least for us, our hearts were wrestling with, oh man, that bump as we just went down the road, did our child just, what happened to our child? Oh man, he just ate that ABC gum that was left on the ground there. Is he gonna die? No, as parents, train your heart when you're anxious to pray, to trust the Lord with your child. And lastly, parent through the gospel. Realize you're going to fail at times. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. In a gospel-centered marriage and parenting, sometimes it's really good for you to go to your child and ask their forgiveness for something you've done wrong. Thankfully, God is patient, and he's pursuing your child more than you ever could. He loves your child, and if you ever doubt that, look to the cross. Let's pray.